Blog Talk Radio.
God save the Republic. Our fathers appealed to heaven. What did heaven do? Heaven heard. Heaven heard. Our fathers said they would treat all men equal. When they did not, heaven saw. Heaven saw. Our fathers fought each other and paid a great price. Father Abe kept the Union, but not the Republic. We forgot the Republic and placed our trust in man and suffer oppression. We appealed to heaven. What did heaven do? Heaven heard. Heaven heard. God save the Republic.
Now let's set the record straight. There's no argument over the choice between peace and war. But there's only one guaranteed way you can have peace, and you can have it in the next second. Surrender. Admittedly, there's a risk in any course we follow other than this, but every lesson of history tells us that the greater risk lies in appeasement. And this is the specter our well-meaning liberal friends refuse to face, that their policy of accommodation is appeasement. And it gives no choice between peace and war, only between fight or surrender. If we continue to accommodate, continue to back and retreat, eventually we have to face the final demand, the ultimatum. And what then? When Nikita Khrushchev has told his people, he knows what our answer will be. He has told them that we're retreating under the pressure of the Cold War, and someday, when the time comes to deliver the final ultimatum, our surrender will be voluntary, because by that time, we will have been weakened from within spiritually, morally, and economically. He believes this because from our side he's heard voices pleading for peace at any price, or better rev than death, or as one commentator put it, he'd rather live on his knees than die on his feet. And therein lies the road to war, because those voices don't speak for the rest of us. You and I know and do not believe that life is so dear and peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery. If nothing in life is worth dying for, when did this begin? Just in the face of this enemy? Or should Moses have told the children of Israel to live in slavery under the Pharaohs? Should Christ have refused the cross? Should the patriots at Concord Bridge have thrown down their guns and refused to fire the shot heard around the world? The martyrs of history were not fools. And our honored dead, who gave their lives to stop the advance of the Nazis, didn't die in vain. Where then is the road to peace? Well, it's a simple answer after all. You and I have the courage to say to our enemies, there is a price we will not pay, there is a point beyond which they must not advance. Winston Churchill said the destiny of man is not measured by material competitions. When great forces are on the move in the world, we learn they're spirits, not animals. He said there's something going on in time and space and beyond time and space, which, whether we like it or not, spells duty. You and I have a rendezvous with destiny. We'll preserve for our children this, the last best hope of man on earth, or we'll sentence them to take the last step into 1,000 years of darkness.
All right, everybody, Joseph Gibson here, podcasting here on our Easter, okay? And we're going to talk a little bit about Easter, because that's what we're talking about. But the White House is given a declaration here. It says, this is a special announcement from the White House here, and this is what it says. It says, now, therefore, I, Joseph R. Biden, Jr., President of the United States of America, by virtue of the authority vested in me by the Constitution and the laws of the United States, do hereby proclaim 31st, 2024, as Transgender Day of Visibility. I call upon all Americans to join us in lifting up the lives and voices of transgender people throughout our nation and to work toward eliminating violence and discrimination based on gender identity. How do you like that? Tell me something. 20 years ago, did you ever think a president of the United States would make a statement like that? 20 years ago? 5 years ago, even, maybe. I cannot believe it. I mean, it goes on to read here in the statement, you know, in the article here. Does I call upon all Americans to join us in lifting up the lives and voice of transgender people? Former President Donald Trump presidential campaign blasted Biden for not only his trans proclamation, but also for banning children from submitting eggs with religious designs at the annual White House Easter egg roll. Now, this is kind of hypocritical in a way, because it's just as bad what he's talking about doing, hunting around for Easter eggs, and with transgender, sin is sin. Because Easter egg hunting, we're going to get into that, hopefully, tonight. I have a little conversation here with a friend of mine out in California, Imperial Beach, San Diego, California. He's going to be joining me here. I'm going to bring him on here in about 30 seconds. Trump goes on to say, he says, it is appalling and insulting that Joe Biden's White House prohibited children from submitting religious egg designs for their Easter art event and declared Easter Sunday as Trans Day of Visibility. Trump campaign spokesman Caroline Levitt said in a statement, Mr. Trump, you maybe should have not attacked it that way, I would think, in my opinion. Now, I know everybody, they love Donald Trump. You know, and look, I want him to win too, you know, in November, but when he's wrong, he's wrong. Biden's definitely wrong, but Trump is wrong too. You know, well, what's wrong with Easter eggs, Joe? What's wrong with, you know, what's wrong with, you know, what? It makes us feel good. It makes us happy, you know. Wouldn't you rather have kids doing that, coloring Easter eggs, than becoming transgenders? You know, well, it's not what I want. Well, what about God want? What would God want? I don't think God wants you hunting around for Easter eggs, okay? When it's on the anniversary of his son being put to death and resurrected. I don't think that's what God wants, and I don't think what the Bible instructs us to do either. It has nothing to do with it. So it's a sin. It's wrong. Bottom line. Republican, Democrat, blah, blah. You see, they're both wrong. They always are. It's all nonsense. And that's why we'll never save our republic until we can figure this out and knock it off. We bring on Lewis here. I got a hand up here first. Let me do this. Lewis, press 1 if you're out there, 619 California. I got 704 here. They put their hand up first before anybody calls. So let me bring them on real quick here. Yeah, and then start off the conversation here tonight. Go ahead, 704.
Hey, Joe. How are you, buddy?
I'm doing all right.
Can't believe the president did that. It just blew my mind. I had to call in. I was just shocked when you read that off. I shouldn't be so shocked, but I am. It was freaking crazy.
But Trump wanted to do Easter eggs. I mean, what's your thoughts? I'm going to bring my friend Lewis. I see Lewis on the line here. Lewis is very well read. He's a scholar and a theology guy. He's got a website. Yeah, I'm going to have a conversation here tonight with him about Easter, and we're just going to have to talk about general things. And I saw your number. I recognize your number, but yeah. All right, let me bring Lewis on. Go ahead. Lewis, is that you? 6-1. Yeah, I don't know. Lewis, I think that's you. Yeah. Lewis, what's up?
Yes. I'm on my Google Voice number, but it's 619 like the other one, so well, you know it's me.
Okay, gotcha. Yeah, I thought it was different numbers. I thought, you know, so I was like, okay, let me see, because I got a bunch of numbers here. But anyway, you heard the intro here tonight. What do you think about this?
Well, the Easter eggs and the bunnies and the eggs and are about the pagan spring festival of renewal in the spring. And it's all about the Ishtar Semiramis, how you pronounce that, cult of the Babylonians and the Egyptians. And is also, of course, what the Roman Church brought in, because when Constantine made the Roman Church, he invited all other pagans to come in, and we'll all sing around the campfire, sing Kumbaya, and we'll be one group, and don't bother about Jesus, you know. We'll just worship the old mother-child religion of the Babylonians, you know. And instead of worshiping the names of the old gods, we'll change them to the names of the apostles and Mary, and we'll keep doing the same pagan worship we've always done. That's what it's about.
Yeah. And what does that do to us, really, as a country? I mean, God, does the Bible talk about that? I mean, is there, like, Does God, like, wrath? Are we cursed? I mean, what happens? I mean, you know, when this sin happens, and what's the result of it?
Well, we look at ancient Israel time after time. You know, they fell away from God, and they sinned, and God chastised them, and finally God sent them a judge, and they came back to God for a generation or so, and then they fell away like disobedient children because the parents did not teach the children righteousness. What did Joshua say when he entered the land? He says, you know, if you want, go back to the gods of Babylon, but as for me and my house, we will follow the Lord. And most of Israel kept following the whore of Babylon, just like America is today, you know. And back in the 1960s, I remember where they took prayer out of schools and all that sort of thing. There was no response, you know, nothing. No one cared. But you know,
really?
And, yeah, the pledge and the Ten Commandments, they were taken out too. Nobody said nothing. Of course, the corporate media, you know, probably quashed any you know, response, but there was nothing. Nothing in the newspapers, nothing on the radio or television. It was a blank silence, you know?
Wow. I would think, I wasn't around back then. I thought maybe that there'd be, like, you know, uprising or protest,
about nothing.
That. I didn't know.
We just went to school the next day, and there was no longer prayer in school. When I was in first grade, we had prayer in school. The Ten Commandments were you know, posted on the door. First half of my first grade year, anyway, you know, the school wasn't built yet. So, first half of the year, we was in a Quonset hut on Air Force Base on Cape Cod. There were 40-some children in the class, and by the end of the year, everybody could do basic reading and writing.
Mm-hmm.
Because
wow.
the parents had instilled the children a work ethic, respect, you know, for the teacher and for authority. No, nobody dared, you know, talk out of turn or make noise in the class. Everybody just sat, decent little boys and girls with their hands folded on the desk to listen to every word the teacher said. And teacher
was
really
like
rope.
That back then, huh? Wow.
Yeah. that was in the early 50s.
Wow.
Yeah. Yeah, that was the previous generation. My parents were brought up in the ethos of the Victorian age. But they were both older, you know. My dad was like 51 when I was born. Yeah. Yeah, they had drafted him at age 36 to go fight in the Pacific. 43. But yeah. And then he made the mistake of visiting up north a family in Maine to go deer hunting, and he's the one that got bagged. The family arranged for him to meet a cousin there, country girl, you know. And they said, hey, look, my last chance, your last chance, why don't we go do it, you know. You know how back then everybody married cousins, you know. There's nobody else around.
Yeah.
And knew what those people were like, their family. That's why I'm so special.
Yeah, well, you didn't have internet. Yeah, you didn't have internet you didn't have telephones back then.
Well, we had the I want my black rotary dial telephone back, please. And I remember the ones on the wall in the stores, you know. Yeah. So it was different entirely. Children could wander all over the neighborhood by themselves or groups of two or three. No one thought anything about it. You get on your bicycle and you ride for miles, and I never even had a lock on my bicycle. My dad didn't have the lock on the outboard on his skip. Just leave it there. No one would bother it. You know?
But that's where you were in the country. Was the whole country basically like that? I mean, pretty much?
Rural part of the country was, yeah. Nobody locked their doors, you know. And keys were often left in the cars. Otherwise, they'd lose them if they didn't. You know,
that was
rural American life back in the 1950s. Wow. Yeah, definitely.
When did it start turning? When did it start changing?
Well, when they took the Bible out of the schools and they made sure they taught Darwinism as a new paganism. I wrote a whole article on that to put in News Reviews a few months back. But yeah, it was deliberately teaching against God, and that started, of course, in the German Enlightenment of the 19th century. They said, well, we're a Christian nation. We don't have to have Jesus, you know, and they were teaching the writings of the pagans of the Roman Empire and the Greek Empire. You know, that was what they taught.
Wow.
They didn't tell about Jesus, you know.
Wow.
And so they had the triune God of Darwin, Freud, and Marx. You know, that's what it was all about.
When did this Easter egg thing? When did this? Did you have this Easter bunny thing when you were a kid, or when did
it was a cultural thing, and no one knew better. You know, no one knew any better. Mm-hmm. Didn't know anything about, you know, Babylon, because, and in fact, in the Sunday schools of, you know, the two churches, I was brought to a congregational church when I was a very small child, and later during teenage years, in the Episcopal Church. They never talked about Jesus. The workbooks weren't about Jesus. I remember one workbook about this Roman boy growing up, you know, and his life and times or whatever. Not one word about Jesus anywhere in the work material in Sunday school. And once you graduated seventh or eighth grade, you know, there were no more Sunday school for children. You know.
Huh.
And if you wanted to go to church, you just came as an adult, and that was it, you know. By that time, you'd done the catechism and the doctrines of the church, and you were good. So they thought.
Yeah.
And I remember two little old ladies had to be at least 45 years old. Yeah, right. They were nurses in the hospital. Well, when you're a kid, whatever. And they had this earnest conversation. Is it moral to baptize a child when they're an infant in the hospital so they'll go to heaven when they die? That was their idea of salvation. Now, in the Episcopal Church, we had the Nicene Creed, which was Romans 10. All over, everything that was in it was Romans 10, with a couple of things added about church government. But, yeah, it was believe in the heart that Christ, that he was God and he was Christ, rose from the dead. You believe that, you know. But it wasn't said anything about salvation or going to heaven. It was baptism in the church that saved them. And they still teach that to this day. Almost all of the so-called non-Roman churches will teach that. You know, the people who the Protestants. But Baptists are not Protestants, but that's another story for another time. But, that's one of the heresies they brought from Rome. You know.
Wow. Well, we always hear people say, like, for instance, you know, all that, you know, all these religions, you know, who the heck knows what's right and what's wrong, you know? And, you know, look, you know, I wasn't around back then. I remember last night I was on a podcast show, somebody made a statement, you know, I wasn't around back then. You know, nobody knows what's really true, you know? I said, look, I wasn't around when the Constitution was written, but we believe that. Nobody was alive when George Washington was walking around, but we believe that he existed. You know, why is it so hard to believe God existed? You know, so, but...
Yeah,
why do these
liberals believe there was a guy named Julius Caesar? You know, who was he? You know, maybe that was written by someone in the 19th century. I don't know, you know? But they're more about Christ written in the ancient books than all of the figures of history. I don't know if that's true, but any other person, you know? He is the most famous person in all of history.
Yeah. Yeah, he is. And that's what I would say. More good came from a lie. If Jesus was a lie, then more good came from a lie than any other time in the history of man. You know, it's around the world. But we see people around the world, you know, look, Muslims live in one part of the world and they have their God. They believe in Prophet Muhammad. And you got the Hindus. They live over, you know, and you got the Buddhists. And you got all these, you know, and you got the Catholics. And then you got the Baptists. And then why is the way that you preach or you teach or you've been around the right way? Why is there only one way, Jesus Christ? Why?
I can answer that question very simply. One-third of the Bible is future telling. two-thirds of that has happened exactly, precisely, exactly when, and exactly how it said it would, which authenticates the whole word. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the God the Father but through me."
Aren't men in control of their own destiny, though? Don't men control these things? I mean, they're making these things happen on purpose.
You only control your destiny through your choice to follow Christ or not. You know, God says in Scripture that God is shown forth in his creation who he is and the power that he has, and that all men and women must submit to him. And as people, the Darwinists worship the creation instead of the creator, you see.
Yeah.
But like if the president is going to call up the missile force and say, launch the missiles, he says, Mr. President, but what's the launch code? It's an authenticator, you see. Only the Bible is the only religious book that has an authenticator. Not only the prophecies, but every, I think it's seventh word in Leviticus, spells out the name of God. Each one of the Torah and different letter spacing spells out the name of God. Only an incredibly brilliant mind could do that. And other things are spelled out in all the other books of the Old Testament. Then, of course, you have the Bible code and other things. Once again, no other book that's ever been written can do that or has done that ever. And it's supernaturally authenticated. That's why we know. This also, let me ask you this question, Joe. Would the apostles have died for a lie? What was in it for them if it wasn't the truth? What about all the other believers who had the indwelling of the Holy Ghost, you know, when they were about to be, you know, martyred? What gave them the strength to stand up for something that was a lie?
That's true. I mean, and back then they didn't have, you know, the Corvettes and Mustangs, you know. They didn't have houses, nice houses and heating and air conditioning like we got today, you know. They Wow.
No, as a matter of fact, there's a great witness and testimony from a second century martyr in of Carthage, her and her servant girl, and she wrote her story up until the moment he was martyred, and then her friends, you know, wrote the rest of the story, and of course it's in Fox Book of Martyrs. Incredible.
So we look at it is, and didn't a mathematician, the greatest mathematician in the world, try to disprove the Bible, and he couldn't do it?
Right, he became a believer. Because, you know, if a person is intellectually honest, you know, there's no other conclusion you can come to. You know, when I was growing up, I was a cultural Christian, and I was a sailor, and I swore like a sailor, and I didn't have many of the other bad habits, but I did the normal things sailors usually do. But after I got out of the military, I read Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. I spent two solid years going through the Bible and everything he mentioned to say, is this really true? And then God drug me all the way to California here, so I would go to work in a shipyard, and the person they assigned me to was a Bible-believing Christian. And in the shipyard, they had a Bible study every lunchtime underneath one of the cranes in the shipyard. And then I got convicted, and one of the ones people brought me to a church, and I got saved. I went to Isle for Salvation in the late 70s, you know.
One question real quick before I forget. We talked about this earlier, and this is the one I've been pushing too forward. 3 days, three nights. How the heck do you get 3 days, three nights from Friday to Sunday? Explain the Wednesday thing to me, please.
Well, you don't, because it very clearly says that Christ was crucified on the preparation day of the Passover, which is Wednesday. The Jewish Passover starts at 6 p.m. Wednesday, which is Thursday in the Jewish calendar. It was not a two-day holiday. It was a holiday that started on Thursday and went through Saturday, you see.
Okay.
And that's why you've got the 3 days and three nights. You know,
okay.
The preparation of the Passover was when they killed the lamb, so that Jesus was brought before the Sanhedrin, after dark, Tuesday, which was already Wednesday, you see, because the Jewish day starts at sundown, you know, you see.
Yeah.
But you realize, otherwise you get confused in the head, but yeah. So he was 3 days and three nights in the earth and arose early, very early, Sunday morning, possibly even before sunrise. Yeah, he had to arose before sunrise because, the Romans were there at night, you know, so yeah, it had to be before sunrise, Sunday morning, yeah. Right?
So what's the deal then? Why the Sunday thing? Why Easter Sunday? Why? What's the purpose of it?
Okay, well, Satan is a great imitator, you see, and he wants to put a lie in place of the truth, you see, and there's only one place in the New Testament Easter is mentioned, and that's Herod the Great, who was a pagan, not Herod the Great, but Herod Antipas, who was a pagan, you see, and, he was doing his Easter thing, but over the centuries, you know, as I'm saying, Constantine brought the pagan world, all of the pagan world into the church. You know, the death cookie in Egypt, you know, became the what is done for the sacrament, you know, and the wine. You know, and what did Christ say at the Last Supper? It says, as often as you break the bread at supper, do so in remembering me, and as often as you share the cup in your meals, do unto me. That was the original sacrament, you see. It was the Romans that perverted that and said, well, it's something you have to go to church for and ask to be blessed by the priest, or you go to hell. That was made up. That was part of the Egyptian, you know, pagan heresy. They had to go into the temple and partake of the holy bread, the temple, you know, so they wouldn't go to hell or whatever there, you know, Hades, whatever it was. You know, it was pagan.
Yeah.
Totally pagan. You know.
Well, Louis, they you always hear, look, I'm just playing an advocate here. You know, everyone, it's the end. I heard Dr. Massa 30 years ago preach, it's the end. The reasons why I believe the Lord's, he did a sermon, I remember once. The reasons why I believe the Lord's return is near or imminent, and this was in 1999, you know, and within the next 5 years, you know, but here we are, we're still, and that's what we're saying today. Why are we in the end times today?
All right. Well, I have the answer for that. The church was not told for two reasons. One was the doctrine of imminency, that every generation would strive for holiness because we did not know when the Lord would come back. And that was a blessed hope. All throughout the history of the church, the millennia of persecution, you know. And the second reason was to confuse Satan. Satan had to have a guy ready in every time and every year and every generation of the last 2,000 years because he did not know. You know?
So Satan doesn't know. Satan doesn't know the time or the hour either. Only the Father knows in heaven.
But he sees the signs. Yeah, but the conversation we had this afternoon about the eclipse in Nineveh, I'd like to bring that up for a couple of minutes.
Go ahead, sure.
All right. You go to the book of Nahum, the second chapter. There is such a thing as in biblical prophecy called types and shadows. Nahum talks about the prophecy of the coming destruction of Nineveh, that great ugly city which Jonah was sent to. It repented in Jonah's day, but later went back to their own ways. Remember when dark sun, as they call it, or the eclipse will go over seven cities called Nineveh in the coming eclipse. And Nineveh of ancient times is a type and a shadow. It's about Nineveh of the ancient times, but it's also about the time of the second coming of Christ. at the same way. Let me read you a few verses, starting to verse 3 of chapter 2. The shield of his mighty men is made red. The valiant men are in scarlet. The chariots shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation, and the fir trees shall be terribly shaken. The chariots shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one against another in the broad ways. They shall stream like torches. They shall run like lightnings. He shall recount his worthies. They shall stumble in their walk. They shall make haste to the wall thereof, and the defense shall be prepared. The gates of the river shall be opened. The palace shall be dissolved. And in verse 8, but Nineveh is of old like a pool of water. Yet they shall flee away. Stand, stand, shall they cry, but none shall look back. Take ye the spoil of silver and the spoil of gold, for there is none end of the store and the glory out of all the pledges and pleasant forfeiture. She is empty and void and waste, and her heart melteth, and the knees smite together, and much pain is in all loins, and the faces of them all gather blackness. Where is the dwelling of the lions, the feeding place of the young lions? Where the lion, even the old lion, walked, and the lion's whelp, none made them afraid. The lion did tear in pieces enough for his whelps, and strangled for his lionesses, and filled his holes with prey, and his dens with ravens. Behold, I am against thee, says the Lord of hosts, and I will burn his chariots in the smoke, and the sword shall devour thy young lions, and I will cut off the prey from the earth, and the voice of the messengers shall no more be heard. That was God's prophecy given to Nahum against the city of Nineveh. Of course, the whole book is about that. But okay. It's also in there, it's a type and a shadow of the great tribulation to come and the judgment of God upon this fallen world. We know from the Bible that there are a total of 7 days of creation, 6 days of creation and 1 day of rest. There will also be a total of 7 days in God's plan for mankind. There are 6 days or 6,000 years in God's plan for man before the kingdom. And once like in the creation, there'll be a day of rest. We are already at or maybe a few years past the end of the sixth day.
How do you know that? How could you verify that?
We have a pretty accurate calendar. Okay, this is right now is 6,000 years from Adam, from creation. Through the biblical record, and even the secular record, we know, when Adam and Eve was created. Almost exactly.
So there's actual documentation of this. You're saying that why? Where is this documentation? Because a lot of people always say that too.
There's no original
God's word. Man wrote that book. There's nothing original.
No. Well, the thing is, if you count the years of, we know the timeline of the patriarchs down to the year, and we know what it was at the time of Christ. Abraham came at the end of the second day. Christ came at the end of the fourth day. And he's coming back at the end of the sixth day. And if you count the generations and the years of the generations of when they were born and died, we're probably several years into the seventh day already.
We're at any moment, you're saying that we're most likely any moment the rapture can occur
and
with the world events that are happening right now, what has to take place that we can see that we can say, whoa, we're there? What's going to happen?
There is no specific event before the rapture. What we have, let me explain it this way. When the sun comes up in the morning, you're looking out your window toward the east. There's a big pine tree out there, very tall pine tree, and there's a shadow coming towards your house. And as the sun rises, the shadow gets shorter and shorter and shorter. Like the sun, rising sun, we see the tribulation events are already begin to happen, like they will be in the tribulation, but it's just little shocks, like before, precursors to an earthquake. But all around us, we see these small tremors of the tribulation events coming toward us. And we see the shadow getting shorter and shorter. and the tribulation events are shadows towards us, precursors to what we see. One of the greatest ones is a computer and the ability to track every single person on the face of the earth. You remember in the tribulation period, no one will be able to buy or sell unless they have the mark of the beast, the computer chip in your right hand or in your forehead. Right now, this year, we're having a digital currency. And pretty soon, you'll have to use a digital currency for everything. And if you say anything about the Antichrist, they turn off your money and you starve to death, you see.
Yeah.
And they come and take
you. Or go to jail. Yeah.
Well, for a little while,
okay.
Yeah. Then it'll cut off your head.
Yeah.
But the thing is, the computers to track every single person is a foreshadowing of the tribulation period. The mark of the beast, that chip they put in your, both in and on your hand, it's a little fish hooks in it, you know. And it constantly ejects you with a gene-altering substance, which some have said makes you into a cyborg, and people that do that are no longer totally human, so they can't get saved. That's what many people think. It's not, I don't know if it's biblical or not, but the reason angels cannot get saved is because they're not human. And the reason the hybrid Nephilim species created in Genesis where the angels, you know, had wives, they're not entirely human either. And if God hadn't destroyed that hybrid race, Christ would not have been able to come. That's why he destroyed mankind with a flood. That's why the Israelites were told to destroy the people of Canaan, because they were corrupted with a hybrid. Nephilim had been brought back again, and they had occupied the Holy Land. And they had to be wiped out in order so that the Hebrews would not intermarry with them, and then the genome would be corrupted a second time. You see?
Are we seeing
That's
that right
the,
now with Gaza? They're being wiped out? I mean, have we been seeing a cleansing there for a reason?
Yeah. I would think so, yeah. Because it's terrible that, you know, that most of the people there, you know, probably like you and me, they don't want to war. They want to raise their families, you know, quietly. But they've allowed the horrible people, the demonically indwelt, psychopathic people, you know, to take charge. You know, and now with the horrible massacres and whatever's going on. But once again, God is cleansing the land. And one of the side effects of the coming Gog-Magog war, when Russia, Turkey, and Iran, you look at Ezekiel 38:39, you look at the names of the ancient names of the present countries, it's those three that come against Israel. God sends what sounds like a cometary mass of rock and fire down upon that whole part of the world. It destroys all of the, five out of six of the invading armies. You got to figure all of them Arabs, Muslims living in the West Bank are pretty much going to be gone, because God's probably going to wipe them out as well. You figure that's not said in Ezekiel, but he's going to send that cometary debris, you know, down upon the world, just like he said during the flood of Noah. That's how he broke up the deeps with rocks or whatever from the cosmos, from, you know, it came down upon the earth. And the whole, if you go to Joel, he says that the armies retreating from the Gog war, Russia will be burned with fire, a supernatural fire, not nuclear weapons. No, from the Baltic to the Black Sea. Yeah.
Wow.
And
Turkey. And what happens after that now? That the Antichrist comes and takes credit for this, and they declare peace,
what many of us think is that as we go up, you know, all hell breaks loose because Satan is no longer restricted. And then he wants to kill all the Jews. You know?
Wow.
And then the world elite are looking for some great catastrophe that the world will say, save us, you know, do something. So the world will get together and they'll divide the world into 10 regions, put 10 kings over the regions, and they'll try to run things for a while. But in mid-tribulation period, the whole world will be in civil war, and they'll do something. So It's in mid-tribulation that the Antichrist gets his power. He's just one of many people that confirms the covenant with many. You know, he's among the elite. He's one of the elite. Remember, that's what it says. You know, he'll confirm the covenant with many people, with many leaders. He's just one of many. And no one will know for sure it's him until he receives a crown, you know, in mid-tribulation. There's a growth.
And again, that's when he goes into the temple. That's when he goes into the temple and starts performing miracles and wonders. And,
as soon as God wipes out almost all the Muslims in the West Bank, Israel will be able to build their temple. It's already prefabricated. All they got to do is drag the pieces up there, knock down the Dome of the Rock, drag the pieces, and build it. No one would be left to ever bother. Instead of Egypt, Egypt will be a wasteland for 40 years. No one will live there. That's what the scripture says. And but then Egypt will return, rebuild their country. Instead of the Persian Gulf, it'll be a lake of fire forever. And Saudi Arabia won't be there with just owls, you know, haunting the place and just desolate. But it's a desert anyway, but won't be anybody there. Because this fire will come down upon that whole part of the world, literally, just like happened in the flood, just like came down upon Sodom and Gomorrah, fire from the heavens.
Wow.
You know, so what's
the end game? Okay, so we're raptured out. You're saying raptured out here. What's the end result? Okay, so the end result here. Okay, the earth's gone and God destroyed, sets up the new kingdom or whatever on earth. What are we gonna do? What are we floating around in spiritual bodies? I mean, what do we do? I mean, what's the Bible talk about there? That's one thing that always throws me off. Like, what am I gonna do in heaven? What am I gonna do? Singing holy, holy, holy? I mean, you know, what am I gonna be doing?
Well, we're not gonna be floating around on clouds. But no, there are at least two different answers to that thing. You know, it does say that we will come back with Christ when he returns. Now, it's the angelic host that ride on the horses. Maybe we have horses too. I don't know. It's not said. But the wording of Zechariah chapter 12 and other places does have the armies of heaven, the angelic host, who comes back as the army, you know, with Christ. And then there's other scriptures say we come back too. But will we be on the earth for 1,000 years? I don't know. There's one verse in the last part of Revelation which clearly says that it's talking, I think it might 21, verse 20 or 20, chapter 20 or 21.
Revelation 21.
Behold, I show you the bride, the Lamb's wife, and then he talks about the holy city, Jerusalem, coming out of heaven, you know, adorned as a bride for a husband. So that specifically says that the bride will be in the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven to earth. So maybe for some time during the millennial kingdom, you know, would be on earth, but at the time of the final judgment of the new heavens and the new earth, you know, the bride will come down in some ways, you know, where it can be both, at the new Jerusalem, over the earth.
Well, what it is, my question is, the Bible clearly states it, those that are saved, we get a glorified 33-year-old body pretty much. I mean, because we're going to be Christ-like, right?
Yeah.
So Christ died 33, so Christ-like would be 33 years old. So we have a glorified, perfect body. Now, we don't eat food no more, right? I mean, what do we? We never get tired. We never get sick. I mean, what happens here?
We'll be able to eat, and it also says that we'll judge angels. That will be part of our duty. Remember that 1/3 of the angelic host rebelled, and we're going to be thrown into hellfire along with Satan. Perhaps, we'll be part of the replacement, you know, to help govern God's universe, but be set over the angels. Because it does say several places that we'll be over the angels. Yeah.
But there'll be work to be done. I mean, look, because I'm trying to just compare this to you know, how we live in today. You know, we have our lives today. We're busy lives, even though we're sinful.
Right.
We're sin, you know. We're filled with sin, but we're not going to be filled with sin once we're saved, you know.
No.
So we're living this. Yeah, but the Lord will be living amongst us. God will be living amongst us for a thousand years. Yeah. So
right.
We can go
and
talk
he will
to
have
God.
Yeah, well, the thing is, being God, he will both be in, he is in as many places at the same time as he needs to be. Each one of us will have a personal relationship with him. He will be sitting on David's throne in Jerusalem for the millennial kingdom, and David will be his adjutant, you know, ruling over the nation of Israel, you see.
Okay.
You know, for the millennial kingdom. And then with the new heavens and the new earth, we're not told that much about the millennial kingdom. It'll be back under salvation by works and grace, you know, in the millennial kingdom, and as it will be in the tribulation period, you know, being the 70th week of Daniel, they're back under the law. You know, works and grace.
And during that time man rebels again against God.
Right, at the very end.
Satan he lets Satan out again. He says, "That's it, I had enough," and then that's it. That's when we go before the white throne judgment, right?
Well, no, we don't. The unsaved world does. You know, the church goes through the Bema judgment, the rapture. The Bema judgment is for reward. I praise the Lord every day that he won't be showing a videotape of my life. Horrible, embarrassing. But no, we've already been justified. The justification, sanctification, and glorification, which is what all believers will go through. When we are saved, we are justified, and our sins, all the sins which we have done and will do, are forgiven. You see, it doesn't mean we go out and sin more because we're saved more. No, we don't want to. It's the flesh that drives us. But
we don't have flesh
no
more after death.
Let me finish, please.
Okay.
Where we're here, we're justified. Our lifelong process here on earth, we are being sanctified, being more like Christ, hopefully, you know, with except for backsliding here and there. But then when we see him, the body will be glorified. So we have justification, sanctification, and finally glorification. Because once we're on a new body, we'll be like Christ. We'll be like that forever. But in the eternal kingdom, then we'll judge angels and perhaps have roles about administering the universe, I would guess. Yeah.
Okay, so why though? Okay, but when just for the people or the unsaved people or the people that got questions that are sitting back, why? Why? Why go through all this? Why do you do this?
Okay, well, Lewis and Lewis in all his silliness and presumption has an answer for that, I hope. Two reasons for creation. Satan and his people fell in eternity past. God had to reconcile that with his holiness. He had to prove in his mind, to be totally just, he had to prove that Satan and his followers were wrong. And he chose to create mankind who would choose to love him despite their fallen nature as an example to show the world that he was right and that he was holy and that Satan was wrong. And in my opinion, the second reason he created mankind, he wanted a family who would choose to love him.
Okay, that makes
first,
a little bit of sense
that,
there. That
first,
makes common
that's
sense.
First, yeah, you would find that in 1 Lewis chapter 3. But anyway,
that makes common sense, though.
What?
You know, because it makes common sense because you figure God's in heaven all this time. You know, this is before we're all created and everything, and he has Satan, his buddy, his pal, you know, that rebels against him and takes one third of the angels, and he just casts them all down. You know, and he's got to prove, he's got to make this right somehow. You know,
right?
Okay.
Because you have to show Satan and all the righteous intelligences who still follow God. He didn't have to, but for justice, total holiness, he had to make an example to show that he was right and Satan was wrong. And by creating mankind who would choose by faith you know.
All right, I got somebody. I got somebody here. Hang on, Lewis. I got one guy here. I know who this number is. So, I was going to bring him into conversation. I got 7042 now. No cussing and swearing and all that stuff, please. You know, because I got a guest on here. So, all right. So here we go. 214. Go ahead.
Oh, hi. It's Kat from last night. Remember?
Oh, hey. Yes. How you doing?
I'm doing great. How are you?
I'm doing all right. Thank you.
This is an interesting conversation. I like listening to this gentleman. I didn't catch his name at the beginning. Can I ask what his name is?
I'm Lewis.
Lewis.
Yeah.
So, Lewis, I'm trying to understand and follow you. I'm not as learned as you are concerning the Bible, but I do consider myself a Christian. And you said at the beginning that, I'm just trying to understand, you said that mankind is 6,000 years old, and you believe that?
Yes, of course. As I said, in the parallel, there are two parallels to authenticate the time that we are in as the end time. The first one, there were 6 days of God created the heavens and the earth, and he rested on the seventh day. Similarly, a day isn't 1,000 years, is a day, if you remember. And so there are 6,000 years in God's plan for man on the earth, and then a seventh day of rest. If you go at the timeline, you take the time, or so many very learned people have done that, and figure it all out. You know, how lifespans of each of the patriarchs to Christ, and then from Christ is a little bit easier to figure out. But yeah, it comes to that our present calendar is very, very close, within a few years. So we have to say we are at the end of the sixth day. And there was a second authenticator as well. You go to Ezekiel chapter 4, 4 to 6, and it talks about that Israel and Judah together will be judged 430 years for their sins. And the prophet said they overtaken to Babylon. After they came back from Babylon, they had 360 years of sin, of judgment together. However, if you go to chapter 26, verses 27 and 28 of Leviticus, it says that after a time of chastisement, my people don't repent, I will multiply the chastisement seven times. That's 2,520 years in Hebrew years. And if you count off the years and the days of both of our calendars, you will find out that the return of the Israeli people as a nation would be 1947, 1948 time period, beginning the final generation. How long is a generation? Well, it's plainly taught, three score and 10 or four score 80 years. About 6 or 7 years, it's going to be 80 years since God brought his people back to the land, just like he said he would do in Ezekiel 36 and 37. Ezekiel 36, he told the land he would bring the people back. Ezekiel 37, he told the people they would bring them back to the land as a nation, the nation of Israel, name of Israel. So those two witnesses show that we are right at the very end.
With all that scientific skeletons.
I'm sorry, go ahead.
That dates mankind to be in between 200,000 and 300,000. Modern Homo sapiens, modern man, is the skeletons that have been found and by the, who is it, the one skeleton they call Eve, where they got the DNA from her that's been passed down. That is in all mankind, all of us. How do you reconcile what science teaches?
Well, the thing is that that kind of dating assumes that everything continues as it's always been. Doctrine of uniformitarianism. The problem is that that's not true. Okay.
So scientists are wrong.
Right. Their measurements are wrong. Because the world we live in has changed considerably, that they're taking today's basic measurements and assuming that it's the same all throughout time, and it's not. that's why they find rocks and animals and they say, oh, that's millions or billions of years. No. Their method of measuring, they have the bias of uniformitarianism or Darwinism. So they filter everything they find through that, you see. For example, the dating of the flood of Noah can be done fairly spectacularly easily by measuring the rivers that have washed out to the sea in the last several thousand years. In the early 19th century. Yeah.
Well, God gave us this ability to use our minds and to collect empirical evidence. And so did God trick us into thinking this? I mean, why do you think that scientists...
No, it's said that he made the earth with an appearance of great age. But anyway, if you let me continue with this. The thing is, if you measure the dirt, the annual dirt deposits from a... in the Gulf of Mexico from the Mississippi River, and you dig down to the deposits before when the river started flowing, you will get within a few years of when the Bible says that the flood of Noah happened. If the Mississippi River had been flowing for hundreds of thousands of years, even much less millions of years, you wouldn't have much of a Gulf of Mexico left. You know, we know where the original coastline was after the flood of Noah ended. And by measuring annual deposits of dirt in the Delta, Mississippi River Delta, as well as the Nile Delta and the Amazon Delta, all of them, every single one of them come back to the time of the flood of Noah. You know, that's scientific. And then today the so-called scientists will go to all kinds of lengths to try to refute that, but if they're honest, they can't, you know.
So are you saying that all these great universities around the world are teaching lies to people about the
They are teaching lies to people because they have a Darwinist worldview that man is only an animal and that there are millions and billions of years in history trying to give enough time for evolution to work. And we know that evolution is a lie. Because of the genetic helix, which is an information system, which is a computer code, quite frankly. You have to have a great intelligence to design such an information system before the information system can be a real thing. And they deliberately ignore that with all kinds of excuses and whatever. Yeah.
Well, let me use an example real quick, if you don't mind. Can I use an example real quick? I mean, we talk about Republican Democrats. We talk about the Democrats, how they control a lot of these liberal universities and how they, you know, we say this. We say, like, how could they think this way, these liberals? I mean, they can't see the truth, you know. So why wouldn't, you know, so if they're lying, you know, why wouldn't other scientists be lying that are coming out of these universities? You know, just use that as an example. You know, they're telling lies for a reason, to deceive us.
Right.
You know, we know there's evil out there that purposely deceives us.
Well, in most cases, they think that they're being honest, but they have accepted the lie of the world. You know, they have exchanged God for their own God of themselves and of Darwinism. And they select evidence that pretends to prove that they're right, just like these astronomers looking at galaxies, you know, that they say are, 13 or 14 billion light years away, but how God created everything, you know, just in a short period of time, but he gave it the appearance of age, you see, and with time dilation and all that other kind of thing. There's a guy named Humphreys, with his book Starlight and Time, and he shows how God could have done it, you know, and made it appear like it does. And the earth was the last thing that he created, you know, in the universe, giving time for all of that to happen, you see. The Big Bang universe is not the only theory out there. There's another theory, you know, that it always was, and perhaps the far universe we see was God's eternal creation. We don't know. We're not really told. all we're told is he created everything. And we're told about the earth. We're not really told about the time or whatever that took for everything else. Anyway, starlight and time.
But it was man who told us.
Extraordinary.
It was man who told us. The Bible was written by man.
Well, it was written by God, but penned by man.
Hang on. Let her ask the question. Lewis, hang on. Hang on. You cut her off. Let her finish asking the question. Go ahead, Kat. Go ahead. Because you guys are talking over each other. I didn't hear it.
I don't have enough education in theology to really discuss all of this with him, but I know intuitively that science does not, the way he's explaining creation didn't happen that way, and it doesn't mean that I'm a Darwinist. I can't believe what he's saying because there's been so many scientific miracles, things that have happened scientifically that have saved man over and over and over again. I mean, I owe my life right now to science and doctors, and I've met doctors who definitely had some sort of divine presence as doctors being able to save you, especially my child. I met a doctor who operated on my son, and I spread this doctor around him with like an aura, and I felt it. I felt the spiritual presence around him. I don't know if anybody else saw it or felt it, but I did. And when my son had surgery with this doctor, I was totally calm, whereas I had been like a wreck before this. But after I met this doctor and I felt this presence around him, and it was a warm light, and I saw it and felt it. I didn't see it with my physical eye. I saw it with my inner self. Something inside of me, it just changed my life at that point. So I believe that we owe a lot to modern science, and I think what he's talking about, creationism, goes against every fiber of my being, because I don't believe that when man wrote Genesis really understood what he was writing. When he talks about 1,000 years, the way the Bible has been translated, he's talking about the King James Version, I'm sure, that there were mistranslations in the King James Bible from the Greek and the Aramaic. And he knows that.
Well, as I was saying, you have your title to your opinion, but the Bible says otherwise, and that's the final word. And with your concept, I doubt that you find Christ as your Savior, because he would convince
that's
you
right.
of the Scripture.
That is cruel of you to say that. Can you judge me like that? If you're a Christian, why would you judge me that way?
Well, Christ said that we have to accept him as Lord. It's just the way it is.
She says she does accept the Lord Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. That's what she says.
Well, then you don't understand. You know, the Bible is really the Word of God. It's what He gave for us. It's supernaturally inspired by an incredible number of authenticators, which I pointed out earlier in the program.
Yeah.
But you talk about the supernatural. You talk about everything as it's supernatural, as if God didn't give man the capacity to be scientists. And God gave us that ability. They gave us God. God gave us brains to go out and collect empirical evidence and to make conclusions about how the universe operates and how man was formed and how. So, do you believe that dinosaurs lived on the earth with man?
Yes, of course. The Bible even talks about that they were there together.
Oh my God.
Yeah. We'll go to the Book of Job. I think it's the 40th chapter of Job. It tells man, it talks about them as having large scales covering their bodies and big spikes, on the back. And it says, don't try to spear them. You wish you hadn't, And it talks about them lounging in the rivers and in the ponds. And And it's also a type and shadow of Satan, but what the primary meaning is, it is a dinosaur, yes, very definitely.
So
as a matter of fact, the historical record says that the kings of Babylon, the kings of China, had dragons, literally dinosaurs, pulling their chariots. You know, the ancient world talks about those things. You know, I'm talking about, you know, hundreds of years before Christ. You know,
that's the ancient world.
And you know,
The dinosaurs were here, but the flood wiped them out. Correct, Bob Lewis?
No, because they were still around, as I'm saying, in the time of Babylon, in the time of the first kingdoms of China. Because the historical record says
Lewis, you're saying that I thought the flood wiped out everything. That's what the purpose of the flood was. So you're saying the dinosaurs were here after the flood?
No, it wiped out the big ones. Noah took the small ones, you know, aboard the ark with him.
I'm talking about the huge dinosaurs. I'm talking about alligators and stuff like that. Yeah.
Because it took hundreds of years, you know, for them to get, you know, huge, you'll see. But no, we know from the historical record that they pulled the chariots of the kings of Babylon and of China. You know, they call them dragons, but that's what, you know, another way to say dinosaur. And the book of Job, the earliest book in the Bible, talks about them, and I think it's chapter 40. You know, because that's what they are, you know. So, yeah.
Job here before Noah or after Noah? Job was before Noah.
It's the oldest book in the Bible. We don't know exactly when it was written. We know it's the oldest book in the Bible. And somewhere in Texas, they have footprints of both dinosaur and man. Who was chasing who, I don't know, in the hardened clay. You know?
Yeah, that's true. That is true, yeah.
Yeah, and as far as the Grand Canyon was a result of the water running off the Great Plateaus after the flood. And what you have there is set layers of sediment that hardened into rock. And you go to Mount St. Helens after that, that ended up the same sedimentary rock formations have already formed from that, you know, the great washing away, you know.
Kat's trying to wrap her mind around the fact that you said, you know, is that she can't understand the concept that we can only be here for 6,000 years. Because she made the statement that they find skeletons. But I would say the argument could be where, you know, we know that there's evil out there that tries to deceive the mind of man. We know that. And we don't know that scientists for sure can date this stuff to the years that they say they do. We don't know that. That's their theory. Scientists and science is all theory. It's not fact. You know, it's not, you know what I mean? Now, when you're saying doctors have healed your child, Well, what has science proven as fact that was definitely fact that is cured, 100% cured?
There's carbon dating. I know he's going to find some trick to refute carbon dating. But wait a second. I don't even know. If you buy into what he's saying, then nothing I can say is going to change your mind.
I'm not trying to debate you. Of course not. You know, of course not. I'm just, you know, we're just having a conversation. But go ahead, ask him. Go ahead. You ask him your question. I'm sorry.
Well, yes. Once again, the question about that is that the uniformitarian theory is that everything has happened exactly the same way throughout all of time, but that's not true. Their method is flawed because they are getting results which are not in accordance to what we know as the timeline. You know,
Kat said she had a question. Hang on, Kat said she had a question for you. Go ahead, Kat. I'm sorry.
I just want to know where you were taught creationism. I mean, what are your credentials is what I'm asking you.
Well, my credentials are that I'm 75 years old. I spent my lifetime investigating everything I could possibly find, you know, on that subject, you know, since my 20s, you know, for the last, 50 years, you know, and I've read about everything that's been written on the subject that I could find. And
you've written articles
Louis, you've written articles?
I've written things for, you know, helping to explain that, yeah, as well. But yeah, it's quite literally written in stone that Noah's flood did happen, and all across the earth is evidence of that. And all the rocks, the layers, like the layers of the Grand Canyon, they're not millions of years, and the fossils were buried alive. You know, if they were left on the top of the ground, they would have been eaten, torn apart by scavengers. You know, but every single of these layers in the Grand Canyon was a layer of sediment from Noah's flood, which is what, when it drained away, is what created the canyon. And all across the earth, you don't have a concise same amount of layers and same type anywhere. They're all different. But
we're not trying to play disprove here. I think she just has genuine questions about, you know, some of the things, statements that were said in the conversation. That's all.
Yeah.
I mean, she's trying to, you know, figure out how you're coming to this conclusion and what's backing it up. Because that's what I do when I ask questions, because we want to learn. I mean, you know, the people want to learn, you know.
Right.
I mean, so, if you know, if people just start shooting off at the mouth saying, you know, without backing it up, that kind of, like, you know, takes away from, you know, the substance of the conversation. So that's, I think, you know, just wants, you know, credentials, proof, or can you explain certain things? I mean, I think that's, I ask those questions all the time, too, you know.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, what all I can say is I've looked at both sides of the issue, and I have to say that the Bible is true, and it's the only really accurate history book we have. Now, we have other books like Gilgamesh, you know, written, it's non-biblical, but it was written just after the flood of Noah's time by another person that, you know, that went through it and saw the Nephilim and the fallen angels before the flood. And then you have the ancient books of the Hindus, which also talks about that, you know, before the flood and the flying vehicles and things which today would, you know, would be an incredible, you know, piece of technology, but also,
So there's ancient scribes and ancient texts in other languages around the world stored in these universities and that describe what you're talking about. Okay.
Right, and not only that, but every single primitive race across the face of the earth has a story of Noah and the flood. You know, it's a universal.
They also have a story of a virgin birth and a savior was coming to save them too.
Yes, they do.
Yeah. Yeah. That's true. It's a matter of fact that the first king of China, he apparently had been visited by the Hebrews, and he had his first set of laws based on Moses and his Ten Commandments. And there are people in the hill country of Vietnam and of that border of Laos which had the Bible back a couple thousand years ago, and they lost it, you know. But the Jew had gone all over the known world. When they were expelled from Israel into Babylon, they traveled all the way to China, you know, throughout the whole known world. You know, the Sporia kept taking the knowledge of God with them. And, of course, you know, the records, you know, that they had.
Well,
you
know,
so
my thing is this. We can see what's happening today. And if we, like the Israel 1948 thing, that is no country on the planet Earth throughout the history of man has ever been totally wiped out, destroyed, and then poof, right back on the scene again. And
right,
that was
right.
Foretold and written thousands of years ago.
Right.
How did they know this, you know?
Yeah. And exactly when it would happen. You know,
when it would happen.
Moses together told us the count of days. I believe it even told the day you know, in 1948. And you can even figure that using the Gentile calendar by subtracting the 2,525 and a half day periods, the difference between the solar year, the Hebrew solar year and the Gentiles, I mean, Hebrew lunar year and the Gentile solar year, and you can come to the 1947-1948 time period without high mathematics. Either way, it comes out exactly, you know. God's word is amazing, and there's a perfection there. And as I'm saying, the authenticators, actually in the text itself, as I said at the beginning, you know, of the discussion here, that you go in the book of Leviticus in the Hebrew, I think it's every seven words, you know, the letter, first letter of the word, whatever, it spells out the word Torah, you know, and then other ones spell out the name of God, you know, and...
So you're saying every seventh word, every seventh word in the book of Leviticus spells out the word God.
Right. The Torah or God.
The name of God. The name of God. Yeah, right. I got you.
And then another one, every 49th word, the first letter or whatever, keeps spelling out, you know, a name of God. That's all throughout the law, the law, you know, the five books of Moses, the Pentateuch. Yeah. And that's such a supernatural encryption that as far as which Bible, you know, the ones that the Hebrews have done. But the thing is, with the modern Bibles, most of the modern Bibles are done from the Latin Vulgate, which has been, you know, changed by Rome for their theology. And there's another source of the modern Bibles from the Bibles from Alexandria, and they were the Arian heretics.
Well, we've been over that. Well, I've been over that on this podcast show before. The transcripts and the translation charts of how the scholars translated the Word of God. So people say, well, men wrote that for these books and perverted it and everything. And, you know, look, if you go back and research the Textus Receptus manuscripts and go back and look at the translation charts. I don't have my theology notes in front of me right now. Otherwise, I could go bang it out real quick and explain it. Everything is documented, and it goes right to within 50 years of Christ being put to the cross. Okay, right. This is all documented, stored in locked places in I don't know where in Europe. So that scholars have analyzed and they've looked at and they've read. So it could be verified. There is original manuscripts out there of the Word of God. Okay, not in English, but in Hebrew and Greek. So they are there.
And Aramaic.
Okay.
Aramaic, yes. You had seven translations of the Bible. That was actually, and God talked about that in the Book of Psalms. There would be seven translations, and the seventh and final one would be English, and that's English. That's what He gave us.
Because He knew the English would be the world language for the final day.
It pretty much is. Yeah, it pretty much is the predominant language around the world if you want to do business. Latin was for a while.
Right.
Yeah. So I got all that. You know, it's just that, you know, where some people say, you know, people buy it. You know, I understand where people get into these. They like the one person put in the chat room, you know, there was 15 other different religions before Christ that resemble the same thing as what we're talking about today. You know, I mean, these are things that a lot of people have questions about. I think a lot of problems, Lewis, is people today, is that man today is much more sophisticated than he was 2,000 years ago. So people have a lot more interesting and more difficult questions when it comes to the Word of God than they had 2,000 years ago, you know. So, you know, and some people get offended when they ask it, but, you know, at the same time, don't we have a right to try, not challenge the Word of God, but ask questions to try to seek knowledge? Because you went out and searched for knowledge. So, I mean, that's what I'm trying to ask here. Well, because a lot of people get angry when, you know, they get challenged or asked questions, or they get, well, I'm not answering no more questions, they run away, you know what I mean? They get upset, you know. So what's wrong with seeking, you know, is it wrong to ask questions according to God?
No, it's not wrong to ask questions, but you have to decide what is the final authority, you see.
Okay, yeah.
And the Bible has been approved by all the authenticators as to be that ultimate truth. And that the world, of course, is constantly trying to disprove that, you know, with their science. But the the measuring tapes they're using are flawed, you know, as far as saying it's millions of years or billions of years. You know,
Kat made a powerful statement. She made a statement about the doctors. Hang on, Lewis. She made a powerful statement about the doctors. I didn't know this story, actually. But she said, you know, the doctor saved her son. And that's powerful. I mean, how could we say that he's wrong in his science? You know, I mean, how could we say that he's wrong? His science is wrong.
Well, his medical science is probably first, I doubt it's first rate. But the thing is, the Darwinist religion is not correct. Not correct. There's no way that any of this could have happened by accident or by time. For one thing, there's not enough time. And for another thing, while there is natural selection within a species, no matter how many times you try to breed a cat, it's always going to be a cat. His dog is always going to be a dog, you know. The classic example that Darwin mentioned was some moss, you know, that they had several different species of moss, different colors, you know, the same species, but several different colors. But because of the pollution in England, all but a certain dark moth became extinct. And Darwin said, well, that's evolution. No, it's not evolution. It's natural selection within the species to find the member of that species which is most survivable for this particular environment. They didn't have a new type of moth. They just had one that was all the brown color or black, whatever color it was, gray color.
A real good book to read if you like reading that talks about creation, that's really good, and is The Evolution Cruncher. I mean, it's a real big book, and I've read that book, and it disproves everything about, you know, it gives that, you know, it talks about the questions that you just talked about with science and everything and evolution and time and, you know, how long the universe has been here. The Evolution Cruncher, it's a really awesome book. I mean, I read it about 15 years ago, and it's a good book that really kind of like talks about evolution and disproves it pretty much, and, you know, through references and cross references and math and whatnot. I mean, you don't have to be a genius to read it. You know, any person could read it, a layman could read it and understand it. So I just think that's a good book to recommend to you if you got questions about time, you know, how long the earth has been here, millions of years, 100 years, thousands of years, or whatever. So just figured I'd mention that.
Thank you. What I don't like about creationism is the way they attack science when God gave us the ability to become scientists and to question the universe and to, you know, discover new things. There's also something else you should look at. There was this man named Ernst Haeckel, and he wanted to be, he was Swedish or Austrian, I'm not sure. But he was European, and he wanted to be an artist. And his father wouldn't pay for him to go to art school. He wanted him to be a doctor. So he went and studied science and became a doctor. And so after he became a doctor, he went to Italy and he started painting. Well, during this time, we built we laid the transatlantic cable across from the United States to Europe. And when they laid the cables down in the ocean, sometimes they would break. So they would have to start over at that section and lay down another section. So when they brought up the cables that had broken, they brought up these sea creatures that nobody had ever seen before. We're talking about microscopic creatures. And Haeckel and other scientists sent along teams of people to gather up and to gather these specimens that came up on these ropes, that these cables that were laid under in the ocean. And this was during the time that Darwin's theory of evolution came into, you know, the public imagination. People started. So it really caused a big stir within the churches and among theologians and great thinkers of the time. So the dialogue we're having is a continuation of all of that. Look at all this that I'm telling you. His name was Ernst, E-R-N-S-T, Haeckel, H-A-E-C-K-E-L. And There was
hang on. Last three letters again, real quick. I didn't get those last three. I'm writing it down.
Heckel, H-A-E-C-K-E-L.
Okay. Got it.
And he had artists. They actually drew all these single cell and all the specimens that came up, and they're in a book. They made this beautiful book. It would, if you bought the book itself today, it'd probably be thousands of dollars. But there are these online. You can look up the images that came from this book, and they're absolutely amazing. And here's the thing. The point I'm trying to make is when you look at, if you look at this, imagine yourself living in the 19th century and seeing these, illustrations of the drawings of what they saw that came up on those cables, and you see the intricate design in all of these creatures, these living organisms. It's amazing, and how you can say an atheist. There has to be a grand design and order to the universe for an intelligence out there to have created all of this. I felt like it was a religious experience for me, seeing these books, seeing these illustrations of all of these creatures. I never took biology in high school, or was never really interested in biology or marine life or anything. But when I saw those, to me, it was like a religious experience. And I don't think that we should. My problem with your guest on the show tonight is I don't think we can. I think it's wrong to separate what scientists have discovered as being just pin everything on evolution and say there's only, you either believe evolution or you believe in creationism. I think there has to be a melding of the two worlds. There has to be an understanding of both to really be a fulfilled human being. That's my point.
Okay. Lewis, you want to make a comment real quick? I got another caller on the line, too. I'll bring him on. Just we're not here to argue or debate or cuss and swear. Please, not tonight. So, but I'll bring you on here in a second. So, Lewis, you want to make a statement?
Yeah, there is one religious doctrine which I've read of. It says that God used, evolution over millions of years to create everything. However, we do have the record, year by year, back to Adam and Eve, back to the time, that God created everything. So, and we have other books as well which verify that. And then we do have the scientific method, showing, that the means they used to get all of these readings about how old these things are only seemed to work accurately back to about 6,000 years. After that, the measuring tools they use are not accurate after that period of time, which shows that, the world really is only about 6,000 years old. Anyway,
let me read something here. Let me read something here real quick. At this time, this creation account was written, for the Israelites desperately needed this reminder. They had this warped view of their purpose. God told them this story to remind them, and it was a reminder that we need to hear today. That's the beauty of creation. We are the center of this creation. We're God's prized possession. That's our identity. In many ways, we are no different than the Israelis, that are wandering in the desert. We are slaves to our desires and our sins. We've forgotten who we are and whose we are, in today's world, obviously. We've forgotten where we came from, and what purpose we have in many ways. We are in the same identity crisis that the nation of Israel faced in the desert 3,400 years ago. The story of creation is a powerful reminder of who we are in God. We are loved and created by God. The story of creation reflects God's goodness. When God finished creating the world, he said that it was good. He was very pleased with what he created. six times in the narrative, it is noted that God looked at his handiwork and said that it was good. And when he made man, he said it was very good, Genesis 1:3-1. So God's creation was good, full of beauty, order, complexity, and variety, you know. So, you know, we just got to give all glory to God. I think that that's the most important thing, you know, and not forget where we came from, you know, and all the great things an intelligent designer that he is, because it has to be an intelligent designer behind everything that's created, like Kat said. There's no way that we flopped up on a shore, a beachhead, and then I died, and then 10,000 years later, another me came, and I crawled a little bit farther, and, you know, and it just carried on and on and on, and I eventually became who I am today. You know, no, that's completely asinine to think that. You know what I mean? So, you know, but a lot of people do, you know. So we just got to give more glory to God. Let me bring on this. I got another caller here real quick. Bring him on here. 330, go ahead.
Let's call him the Oversoul, the God, because I would like to say that in my 13 years between the ages of 16 and 3 times a week, I went to church voluntarily, and I probably have forgotten more about the Bible than most, I want to call them, preachers used to teach. I don't understand why it was cherry-picked all the time. I can say that I never went to church, and we started in the beginning of Genesis, and we read all the way through, and then the next week, we would start where we left off. It was always what that individual preacher wanted for me to hear that he liked, and then he took his own interpretation of it and would twist it. But then I get mad and I find out that our entire life we've been lied to about so many different things. When you find out and you have actual three calendar systems that run a 360-day cycle for hundreds, millenniums, and then there's a period of time that happens for 600 years where one of those calendrical systems comes forward and offers everything that everybody else offered, but there was debate. Prior to that, there was never a debate on anything that happened. Kings, volcanoes, whatever, Earth, everybody agreed. But when that one group of people got a hold of the Bible and you weren't allowed to have it, you could not read the Bible. If you were in possession of a Bible in a lot of places, you were murdered because you had it. So this 600-year period, why does the calendrical system change with these people? They go to that, and then all of a sudden now you can't have this Bible. They altered it. It's a fact they've altered it. They admit to altering it. And that's because they have an agenda through the Torah and the Talmud. And I've found out more and more in the last 2 weeks, after actually reading the Talmud, it is absolutely mind-bending that there's the people that walk among us humans, the Oversoul or God, whatever you want, Yeshua, Yahweh, can even walk among us because they hate humanity so bad that it makes me sick to read that. I had to put the book down. And I'm not Joe will tell you, I'm no slouch. I don't have a problem with saying a lot of things or doing even more. But when I read that, I'm shaking right now because it's something that's like it's a demon. You shouldn't even be able to read something like that, let alone somebody that writes it, preaches it, and people that follow it. It's absolutely sickening. So our entire life has been altered by these people, this agenda that there's got to be an Oversoul. Like you said, they just can't crawl out of the ocean and fall back down in the dirt, go back down, come back, all that. No, there's an Oversoul. But what he did with some of the Bible, it can't be altered. They couldn't have done it all. They couldn't have told the story like they did. But what they did say was, or God said, this planet is yours. He gave it to Lucifer. He gave this planet that we walk among these other demons that have the Talmud, that worship this demon, reign of the earth. And we are under that reign, and more so now than ever, if the book of Revelation, which I'm starting to find out or heard information, that maybe John the Baptist did not write. He did not actually have these encounters like this because there's a whole other group of people prior to Christ that had, their name starts with an S. I want to say the Sinkians or something like that, but they had these stories. And then you have Greek, you have the Dark Ages come through, you have this alteration of the Book of Revelation for a self-fulfilling prophecy for these demons. It's so disheartening to think that everything that goes on in this world, when you get up today, or you got up today, you're supposed to try to do better than you did yesterday. That's what everybody should do. And at least run par with it, I would think. But to have the mentality to just want to destroy everything that walks, breathes, and has anything to do with other humans because we're not their bloodline or we're not like them, we're not pedophiles, we don't sacrifice children, we don't have the usury or the charging of money or interest on money against other people, that's not what this whole planet was about. But then when Lucifer did his thing and wanted to fight with Yahweh, then he got cast out. I don't know how else to tell people. If you really look into the research and you go get into this, you got to step away from the regular Bible, and you have to listen to both sides of everything. But then when you start to hear what these other people preach and how you are the goyim and you're not equal to cattle, that you're going to be destroyed because they're Mashiach, who they believe now is Donald Trump.
But the Muslims preach that too now. But hang on now, there's a lot of different religions that preach that. There's a lot of different religions out there that reject Jesus Christ. You know, the Muslims reject Jesus Christ.
I'm not talking about rejecting Jesus Christ. How about just want to kill us? Kill anybody?
They want you to.
Yeah. Well, it's sickening because what I'm talking about, the Talmud, more so than the Quran or anything. I'd like to get a version of the Quran. I can't seem to find it. I'm not going to pay the $1,000 they want for it online, but I would like to.
No, it's not $1,000. You can find one. You can find a Quran. I mean, I've read the Quran, and and there's a lot of,
that's because you're in jail. You're in jail already.
Well, I didn't pay $1,000 for it, though.
Well, I know, but you know what I'm saying? I mean, some of these books, if you try to get, and just like the Bible, why isn't there just one version of it? Who decided it's okay to alter what that book
said? Well, Satan did.
That's my point. We're under this construct and this. It's sad time right now because not only is America fallen, we're watching it firsthand, but all the world has come to grips with this. And in the past 10 years, if you can see it, it's starting to come apart. Somebody pulled a thread and they're running with it now.
I got one more caller and then we're going to start wrapping it up with, closing thoughts here. So I got one more caller who wants to make a comment here. He's been listening for a while, so I'll give him a chance. Go ahead.
Is that me, Joe?
Yes, that's you.
I really don't have a comment. I was just sneaking in right now to try and beat the end of the show in case we went to overtime on this discussion.
He's going for a buzzer beater. He's a buzzer beater.
Oh, okay, gotcha. I understand. Okay, Lewis, you want to make a comment? Lewis, you want to make a comment on what that last caller said?
Yeah, well, the thing is, there are many false Christs. There are many false religions, and there are many, many philosophies of man. Satan is the author of confusion. Christ, by his authentication, gave us the Bible as God's uncorrupted word in the King James Bible. There are many imitators, but there's only one truth. There's only one way to Christ, one way to God is Christ.
There has to be, or God lies. There has to be one way, or God lies.
All the others, the others are false. Yeah, there's so many revelations and there's other gospel books by the dozen out there, it seems, in this time, and the world's gaga about that, but they don't want to talk about the Word of God. There's always something else that disputes the Word of God.
Isn't that funny how some of those books just pop up out of nowhere? In a certain time they find a book like that, or they come across something that was written, let's call it during biblical times, but for so long, here's where I get into it. You have authors, documented other authors, not of the Bible, but of other rites that at that exact time all over the world and some of them never speak of some of the things that we're told to believe. Now, why would that be if these brilliant authors, all through time, a lot of it, they don't even mention some of the things that happen. But the calendrical systems agree with the authors. Now, that's where I have a problem with. We've been lied to so much. Where do we go? Who do we trust? And I believe that I've heard one guy say that true Christianity is a form of Judaism. Catholicism is based from Judaism. But the true Christ-believing people had no, we didn't need the Ten Commandments. We are talking about basically constitutional, where you have your morals, your dignity, the self, your conscience is going to tell you that's good or that's bad. You didn't need everything. You didn't need a church to go to. You had your body is your temple. You believed in Yahweh, and that truth of very, very early Christianity needs to be brought back.
Wait a second. So I'm trying to wrap my mind about everything you just said there. You're saying that, are you saying that Christianity is a form of Judaism, a early Judaism?
Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Judaism's been around a lot longer than Christianity has. Oh, yes,
well, Jesus,
big time.
Jesus was a Jew.
No, he was not. He was the king of the Jews. He was not Jewish.
Well,
that's,
I don't want to get into a debate here.
Trust me, I've gotten into that. I've gotten into that, and it's just like at the bottom of the cross, it said, you know, that was mistranslation is everything from Greek to, or from, drawing a brain fart here, Hebrew to Greek, from Aramaic to, yes, he's not a Jew, okay? If he was a Jew, and God's chosen people are supposed to be Jewish, why do they spit at these people, nuns, priests, at their feet when they walk by? Didn't spit at the name of Jesus. They're not allowed to say Jesus Christ. That is absolutely blasphemy to them.
Who's not allowed to say Jesus Christ?
The Jews are not. The Ashkenazi sect of the Jewish religion, under the Torah and the Talmud, are not, it's a curse word to them. Just like the Torah and the Talmud both say that Christ himself is boiling in hell in excrement, and his mother was a whore of carpenters.
Who said
that's
that?
What the Talmud says. Now, I mean, you're
Talmud
talking
said,
about, well, it's awful. And I'm just saying,
I've never read the whole entire Talmud. I've studied some of it, but I've never read the entire Talmud.
You don't
I've never read it all.
It, I'm telling you, it makes your mind just think, what if this was even possible to happen? Stephen King ain't got nothing on these clowns. Nothing. their main man is Lucifer. Imagine the worst thing you've ever seen times a million.
Let me ask Lewis, because we had a conversation earlier. We've talked a little bit about the Talmud. What's your opinion about what he's saying about the Talmud and everything, Lewis? What's your opinion on that?
The Talmud is more than 2,000 years of secular thought. Today, when you listen to a rabbi talk about something, he's from totally a secular point of view. You know, it's nothing to do with the Bible. You know, the Hebrew people, you know, they memorize the words of the elders, but they don't memorize
right.
the scripture. That's the problem. You know,
if
they were allowed to read the prophets, they would realize that Jesus is the Messiah. If they were really allowed to read the book of Daniel, they would realize that Jesus came exactly in the very year that Daniel said the Messiah would come. They even changed the calendar over 100 years to make the leader of the second revolt from Rome seem to be the Messiah.
That's right.
You know, and that all happened, you know. But
it's crazy to think that they got away with that, and it's okay. That's the problem
with a lot of Christians
are duped. They don't understand that this is what happened.
Yeah, and the calendar today is off by a couple hundred years because of that. It was deliberate, you know.
365-day calendar because of a pagan belief.
Let me put this way. We should not condemn the Hebrew people because they've had bad leaders for centuries. God said that he would preserve them, and at the end of time, many of them would come to Christ.
That's right.
You know, during the tribulation period, there will be a multitude of Hebrew people which will find Christ as Messiah. Because not only will there be 124,000 Hebrew Billy Grahams running around, two angels will fly throughout the heavens proclaiming the everlasting gospel to the Hebrews and to the whole world. Multitudes of them will be saved. But two-thirds of them will die. That's what the book of Zechariah the prophet says in the 13th chapter.
Wow.
And I believe right there what he said, that's the people I'm talking about that right now are in control and running this planet. Even though it's a small percentage of the population, people don't realize how evil they are. And those people he just mentioned right there are exactly the ones that are going to die. Because of and hey, the Romans tried to do it. And God himself even said he sent Joshua out, put him the sword. That doesn't mean go take him cookies and brownies and let's talk about this and have a conversation. That means kill them. Put them to death because they are evil and they don't need to exist. And they failed at it. They didn't get them all. That's the problem. But you can't, I mean, you're talking about Lucifer. I mean, the doctor, the father of deception and lies is in control of a people that walk among us because... That's what he cursed Cain with, wasn't it? Also the mark to walk for eternity because people, if they knew who he was and what he did, they would pull him apart, he said. God, what am I supposed to do? He goes, you're gonna suffer this for what you've done, but no man will touch you because I'm going to put a mark on you. And that's how, and I believe that's what we're dealing with. Are these people led by the ultimate people of evil, but they had to fool so many people on this planet.
That's Cain, right? That's Cain,
yes.
Right? Lewis?
Yes.
Well, the thing is,
there are
40 families, about 20 in America and 20 in Europe, that control the New World Order. Many of them were the robber barons of the 19th
that's
century.
Right.
And they took
the
power,
black nobility
papers. They put their people in all the colleges to talk, to teach Darwinism as a religion. The German Enlightenment of the 19th century, Darwin, Hegel, and Marx deliberately taught that men and women are only animals so the elite can kill as many millions or billions, and that was perfectly okay to them.
That's exactly
you know?
Right.
You know, that's what the Enlightenment and Hegel said. Create deliberate chaos and then offer your own solution. That's
now,
why we have
people
chaos.
People don't understand these people, these families that exist now. When we talked about this 2 years ago, if you said the word Jew, you were out of your mind. You are completely an anti-Semitic fool, okay? Anti-Semitic doesn't even relate with what that's going on with that. What's happened is people need to understand that the Khazarian people, the people that were from the land of Khazaria, were from actually, they were migrating down from Asia, Mongol, Turkey area, and the Romans were about to go to war. And they told them that they needed to choose a side. Well, these people, their king decided to follow Judaism, which at that time Christianity was young, a spinoff, just another sect of Catholicism wasn't around yet. So now you have them, or they could have been Muslim. They said, no, we're going to go with, of course, Judaism.
They couldn't be Muslim.
Because they
the Muslims weren't around then. What are you talking about?
The Muslims were
Muslims
around.
Then?
That was yes, they were. It was the only Judaism, Muslim, and Christianity were
No, you're wrong.
When did the Muslim faith come about?
There were no Muslims until the
800
AD. That was the 8th century when Muslims formed a religion. It was Muhammad. That didn't come
along
for 800
years. Okay, now wait, I might be wrong by saying Muslim. What is the belief in, what is the Quran?
It was the Arabic people, Persian and Arabic people.
Yes, that's what I mean. Yes. Regardless, anyway, they had the choice to make, and their king and their people chose Judaism. At that time, they said, well, okay, they stood off to the side, but they were actually falling apart. They went to inner fighting with themselves, and these are the people you're talking about, like at Babylon, Sodom and Gomorrah. This is the beliefs that they had, and we already know what God intended for them. So, with that being said, these people spread out. They made it coming west. They were from the Far East. They were coming west, and they actually infiltrated through the Silk Road, the trade routes, taking people who traveled, killing them, assuming their identity, and snuck themselves into other families. That's where you have your Khazarian-based Ashkenazi Talmud Babylonic people involved directly with the British crown because they infiltrate their family and get into the marriage. And if you look at the former, how the British ran things, they marry their cousins to keep the bloodline in that line. Where we already know when you, if you breed a dog with its own kids and over that the dogs lose their minds, you're stealing from the mind.
Look,
that's where these families come from, right? We're talking
about
the black
nobility. Hey, hang on. Kat was trying to say something.
Okay.
Go ahead, Kat.
Yeah, I heard. She's quiet. I can barely hear her.
European royals had always intermarried.
Yes.
And the Tsar of Russia was, his wife was German. That was
and
one
you know
thing
what they did to
done.
That Russian Tsar, right?
That's why one reason the Russian people hated the...
that's right.
They hated him because he married this German...
that's right.
Yeah.
They did a horrible thing to that man's family. Man, oh man. You know, we're talking about a group that infiltrated the Nazis. I mean, we're talking pre-World War One. The atrocity, this is the, Joe, you'll know about this. This goes back to Europa. Basically, this whole story is about Europa, but before Europa, these guys were killing anybody that was Christian or believed in anything Christ-like and burning it. They didn't care. They take it's evil. It's evil, and it's more so present. And these families that control the black nobility, that control the upper, you want to call them the family of 300 or the black nobility or the, who knows, the New World Order, they change their names because that's all they've done all their lives. They're not necessarily Jewish because the people that took on Judaism doesn't make you Jewish. They just studied Judaism under the Khazarian king, chose that for his people. That doesn't make them Jewish. They're from Europe. They're not Middle Eastern descent, these people that are Ashkenazi Jews. 90% of the Jews today are European descent. If all the Christians in the world knew the story that they've never been told, things would change by the end of this weekend.
Well, I don't know about that. Anyway,
I do. I believe there'd be enough people mad. Enough people mad because, you know, you think about
it. I think we're capable of killing each other, that's for sure, because
we're
sure capable
of
killing each other.
That's what they want. See, that's the best thing right there, Joe. That's what they want because they're not many in numbers. Don't fool yourself. They're not.
All right. Hey, listen, guys, you guys are getting ready to wrap it up, but I got one more caller here who wants to make a point. And then I think Lewis, he's been here quite some time now, so I think he wants to get going. So let's bring on one more caller and bring him on. Go ahead. No swearing and cussing and all that other stuff. Go ahead, 407.
Yeah, this is Nathan. I don't swear or cuss. Okay.
Okay.
Listen, one little small dot that everybody's missing that, you know, the reason we – are debating atheism that doesn't exist is back with the origin, the book, the origins that Darwin did. The preachers of that day didn't challenge the word evolution. The word evolve means to grow. When I was born, I'm born in the likeness of a human, and I'll go through pediatrics to geriatrics. I'll never become any other origin. Okay, and throughout history, they've always reached the next generation by changing the definition of words. You change the definition of words, you change people's behavior. We're seeing that in this new sexual revolution today, where somebody's saying some kind of word that we're sitting there scratching our heads. So what does that mean? You know, it means I'm a boy, but really I'm a girl. And you got, if you believe that, that's why the word atheist means A, no, theist, God. They haven't proved there's no God, so they need to change the definition or the term of their religion. There's a God, listen, all words has its meaning in its origin. There's a leaning tower of Pisa. The word Pisa means marshy land. When you build a swamp in the marshy, in a swamp, you build a tower in a swamp, it's going to lean. And we've forgotten that. And we've moved people's minds and then their souls because of this.
That's right. And that's funny that you brought that up because, in all honesty, look what these people try to teach these kids today. They say it's okay not only to change words, you can change who you are. You can cut off your thing. You can say you are a girl if you're a little boy. They want to give these children that haven't their mind developed at any time at all the choice to make
listen,
them for their own
life. I'm going to close with one more example. There's a guy named Trump, okay?
Yeah.
Everything he does it at a different level than everybody. And so his name, Trump, has become a synonym to perfection. Okay, so if
that's
your
right.
house trumps mine, we know what you're saying. And we got to start challenging what people are saying and cutting away at their word and then say, make your point. Because the science isn't in the terms.
I want to ask one question to all you guys. What do you think of the actual rabbis that are saying publicly now all over the place that they do believe that Donald Trump, giving him the crown of Torah in this last award he got, that he is the Mashiach, he is their coming Messiah, and that he's going to build the temple? What do you guys believe about that? Because and Trump being our president, or former president, probably to be our next president for sure, but how does that affect you guys, or what do you think about that? Because he's wholeheartedly said Israel first.
Yep, but here's the reason he said Israel first. And I can tell you, I got a personal stake in this. There's a guy named Dr. John McTernan wrote a book, As America Has Done to Israel. He shows stuff that we did against Israel that caused something that very day in America. I contacted him, and I wanted to get his book to Trump. He wrote Trump a letter and told him in the letter, I mailed it to him. I got a return receipt signed by Melania Trump. And he highlighted certain things for him to read. One of the things he put in there, he highlighted, was that they never brought, after Israel came back, no the presidents, America was going to bring our embassy there. No president ever followed up on that. Whenever I sent him this book, the next week in the debate, he brought that up and says, I'm going to bring, he's pro-Israel. I don't think he's going to be the Antichrist or anything like that. We got one other president in history that we're undermining.
He's not the Antichrist to the Jewish people. He's their Messiah.
No, he's not. That would be the Messiah would be the Antichrist because there's only one Messiah, and that's Jesus Christ. Anybody else that shows up is the Antichrist. Trump is just God's man for this time, and he's not going to jump out in front of anybody and making them worship him.
All right. Go ahead, Kat, and then we'll do closing thoughts. Okay, go ahead, Kat.
Okay, the reason the Jews rejected Jesus is what I have learned. The reason Jews rejected Jesus is because they were looking for a warrior to come and save them. They were looking for a leader of an army to come and save them. And Jesus did not offer them that. That's why they rejected him. So now when they say Donald Trump, the rabbis are saying Donald Trump is their Messiah. They think that Donald Trump is coming to save them. So once again, they're wrong. He's not their Messiah. As the gentleman said, there's only one Messiah.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Kate, you go first. Or Kat, you want to go first? You got any final thoughts to tonight's program? I like the Lewis good last word. Go ahead.
Are you going
Kat, to you say anything?
Well, I appreciate it when Lewis brought up the Robert Barron's This Is a Line of dialogue we need to have on this show, Joseph. It's about the robber barons becoming the leaders and sending their kids off to universities to teach certain things. It's beyond atheism. It's just oh my gosh, there's so much I know about this censorship. So everything we're talking about deals with censorship that's being imposed upon us, the use of words against us. You hear a lot more of them saying that Donald Trump is a threat to democracy. Well, they haven't. What is democracy to the elite? We're going to hear words like cyber actor, like we're cyber actors. We're a threat, a cyber threat. That's what this show is, with cyber threats and this world order they're trying to bring in. And the Pentagon and the State Department have formed an alliance. They control us, the CIA, this non-government organization. There's really this evil that's descending upon us right now, descending upon us right now, that we just need to be prepared for. And so, in a way, why Lewis kind of irritated, the whole idea of creationism kind of irritates me. I think that we do need to have these dialogues and to learn from each other. That's all.
Thank you. Thank you. That was nice of you to say. Thank you. Cave, go ahead. You want to say, and I'm going to be going over to Donnie C's show as soon as we hang up here. So, but go ahead, Cave. You want to say something, final words?
Yeah. She made very good comments, and I think she just forgot to add one thing there, and it's the bankers. I believe that Donald Trump is not on our side. He's a pawn in a game that these people have put in place long ago, and that he's just another guy sitting at this table with these elite families because they bailed him out. You see, everything, supposedly he's going to get charged, he's not being charged. You know, this is just a game to string us along to take all the people in general in America to rob you of your tax dollars in order to fund what they want to go on in the former Khazaria land, the now Ukraine and the Gaza, with this Zionist, Talmud, Babylonic cult that's taken over this world, let alone America, and has every intention of, if you don't like it, they're going to cut you off, and they're going to do it by the banks, because when they cut your money off, you don't have anything to spend, you're going to have to rely on gold. Well, a lot of people don't have gold or silver, and a lot of people don't have any idea on how to barter or how to handle themselves or take care of themselves outside of the fact of spending money. And with that being said, when they shut the banks down or the electric goes out, are you able to defend yourself, take care of yourself and your family, and make it to the next day and then have to do it all over again? Because that's what they want, and they're going to get it through this Zionist evil cult. I yield.
All right. Thank you. I appreciate it. Lewis, I want to say thank you for hanging out the whole show with me, and I'm going to give you the final words here tonight. Go ahead, Lewis.
Okay. For those interested in New World Order, I've written several articles about that. I suggest you go to my two websites, 1630snovelas.com. The last two pages is about the New World Order and how they brought it about from the robber barons of the 19th century. And two of my historical novelists are there. You read on their website. The second site is Lewis HB, L-E-W-I-S, H as in Harry, B as in boy, .tv, like your TV tube. And that's my other website. Two other points. God brought his people, Israel, his ancient people from Abraham, back to his land and their land, like he said he would, because he's God, you know, and he arranged that from the very beginning. And there's none other, and he brought his people back like he said he would, you know, and that he's coming again very soon. As far as who the Messiah is, Isaiah 9:6, and the last chapter of the book of Zechariah, which is about God coming back from heaven, and his foot touching the Mount of Olives on the east, and then he goes to deliver his people in Jerusalem. We know more about the second coming from the book of Zechariah than we do from anywhere else in the Bible. Anyway, God, Jesus, Lord, he's come. That's all I have to say, brother.
All right, thank you, Lewis. Joseph. I appreciate you. Yes, I forgot about you. Yeah, you want to say something real quick? But, Lewis, thank you. I appreciate it. I know you've been hanging out a long time, and 75 years old, you've been around, so it's always good to talk to people that are a little older than me and have some more knowledge and travel. So it's always good to have this dialogue, like Kat said. Go ahead, Laskin. What do you want to say?
Could you do I got a request of you. Could you put those links that he just gave into the chat room?
I'll have him give them to me. Yeah, and I'll get them to you. I promise. Okay.
Okay. Thank you.
All right, Lewis. Thank you, everybody. Thanks for joining us. I'm gonna go over to Donnie C's show. So take care. God bless. Be safe out there, because it is crazy, man. It for sure is.
What is that show again you're going to? What is it?
Now let's set the record straight.
Donnie C.
There's
Donnie
no
C.
argument over the choice between peace and war. But there's only one guaranteed way you can have peace, and you can have it in the next second. Surrender. Admittedly, there's a risk in any course we follow other than this, but every lesson of history tells us that the greater risk lies in appeasement. And this is the specter our well-meaning liberal friends refuse to face, that their policy of accommodation is appeasement. And it gives no choice between peace and war, only between fight or surrender. If we continue to accommodate, continue to back and retreat, eventually we have to face the final demand, the ultimatum. And what then? When Nikita Khrushchev has told his people, he knows what our answer will be. He has told them that we're retreating under the pressure of the Cold War, and someday, when the time comes to deliver the final ultimatum, our surrender will be voluntary, because by that time, we will have been weakened from within spiritually, morally, and economically. He believes this because from our side he's heard voices pleading for peace at any price, or better rev than death, or as one commentator put it, he'd rather live on his knees than die on his feet. And therein lies the road to war, because those voices don't speak for the rest of us. You and I know and do not believe that life is so dear and peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery. If nothing in life is worth dying for, when did this begin? Just in the face of this enemy? Or should Moses have told the children of Israel to live in slavery under the Pharaohs? Should Christ have refused the cross? Should the patriots at Concord Bridge have thrown down their guns and refused to fire the shot heard around the world? The martyrs of history were not fools. And our honored dead, who gave their lives to stop the advance of the Nazis, didn't die in vain. Where then is the road to peace? Well, it's a simple answer after all. You and I have the courage to say to our enemies, there is a price we will not pay. There is a point beyond which they must not advance. Winston Churchill said the destiny of man is not measured by material competitions. When great forces are on the move in the world, we learn they're spirits, not animals. He said there's something going on in time and space and beyond time and space, which, whether we like it or not, spells duty. You and I have a rendezvous with destiny. We'll preserve for our children this, the last best hope of man on earth, or we'll sentence them to take the last step into 1,000 years of darkness.